The works of the flesh, he says, are obvious. He gives three, the heavy print. Fornication. If you can see the F in fornication and replace it by a P, pornography, do you see how they're the same word? The word he uses in the Greek is porneia. Porne is a woman prostitute. Pornos is a male prostitute. Porneia is prostitution, literally. But it's a very general word in the Greek. It comes to mean any sexual behaviour outside the commitment of love. So it's a big variety of possibilities. Impurity, another word for the similar. We talk about purity of water. We'll fight to get our water pure, won't we? We'll fight to get our air pure. We'll legislate against pollution of the sea and the air. And yet, us, our same culture that's so scientifically alert does very little to oppose pollution of the mind, of the psyche, of the spirit, of the soul. It's bizarre. It really is bizarre. You can, not everything, but you can nearly do anything in our society in the name of freedom of speech to pollute the minds of the young and the not so young. We've really lost a lot, haven't we? But yet we'll fight. So with the physical, we get in order and we forget what human beings are. So this is about that. Impurity, adulterating or polluting the spiritual environment in which people breathe and live and love and grow, and licentiousness, giving into unrestrained sensual desires of every kind. The thing that might strike you is that Paul has started his list basically with sexual sins. Not only sexual, but they're to do with sensuality and sexuality. And I won't say a lot about that, but I think I can see why. Sexuality is actually about the way we love. And since love is central to Christianity, here we're dealing with a powerful desire, longing, into which power can come, into which self-gratification can come. And we all know that sexuality is a very strong area and has influences on us much greater. That's why we're so protective of children, for heaven's sake. They are so vulnerable in this area, psychically and every other way. Because love is what we are growing to be able to do, and sexual sin can destroy my capacity to really love. And it can destroy the white, well, destroy is a bit of a strong word, but your capacity to love back, you know? So that's why sexual sins, some people say the church has got to hang up on sex. Certain members of the church, maybe they do. And maybe the way we present this is wrong, and maybe it's not very helpful. But that sexuality is central to living a life of love, every human being knows. Hardly needs arguing. Then he goes on to others. Idolatry. If you've got the wrong God, everything goes wrong. And you can have idolatry of all kinds of... I know people, I won't judge them for it, but they idolise the Bible. That becomes their idol. So that these are the texts, these are the answers to our modern questions. Beautiful as this is, it's not God. It's the Bible. Do you know what I mean? You can't hide. Some people idolise the papacy, perhaps, or idolise a particular community, or anything can be an idol if it's not God. Yes, your own culture, your own way of looking at things. So idolatry is what it is, and it's very destructive, because if I've got the wrong God, and you've got the wrong God, and we've got the wrong God, everything is utterly, basically distorted. Sorcery. They too were worried about the future. Our culture's full of it. All different ways of getting the future organised and not knowing that. And we live off it, for heaven's sake. Television, what is that? Million, I don't know, something about a millionaire. And everything. Luck is the big thing, and it's keeping the poor hopeful that one day they might win $1 million. And it's bizarre stuff. It's besides being boring and sick. But anyhow, that's a kind of sorcery. enmity, strife, jealousy. Look what's going on in Galatia. This group is coming in. Paul has been there loving them, showing them Jesus on the cross, giving himself. And then another group comes in because they're idolatry. They're holding on to their culture as Jews, beautiful as it is, but they're insisting that someone else do it. So it's become an idol for them. God is bigger than Judaism or anything. So instead of that, that's giving rise to enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, probably better translated selfishness or selfish ambition, dissensions and factions. He's already talked about the circumcision faction. Well, we can have dissensions and factions in our own church. Of course we can. Communities can have them. Someone who's absolutely sure that unless you speak in tongues or something, beautiful as that is when it's a genuine prayer, but there are people around who think if you haven't got that, you haven't got the Spirit. It's bizarre. I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous. Or unless you join this particular group, or unless you are Mary is everything for you, or anything, you know. All the different... Once we lock ourselves into something smaller than God, which means smaller than the mystery of love, which means smaller than the wonderful diversity of gifts of people, at least let's know that the person doing that, and if I'm doing it, I'm clearly wrong. And if you're doing it, you're clearly wrong. And you need loving into something gentler and bigger. But it's happening in their community, and I guess it can happen to any of us, latching on for and I'm not blaming anyone who does it. Maybe that's the best we can do, latching on to something for security. Envy, drunkenness, carousing, I won't go. Is that all right? He gives a list of things that show that you're not open to the Spirit. I'm warning you, as I've warned you before, those who do such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. Here we're right into, wish I had more time with you, but I haven't. That's Jesus' agenda. The thing that Jesus wanted to do was bring about the kingdom of God. He talks about it all the time, the reign of God's love. He wants a world in which everybody is open to Abba and loves, and that would be a beautiful world, and that's what he came to do. That's what salvation is, an environment, people who are liberated to be who God creates us to be. That's the kingdom of God. Paul is working for it, so is Luke, so is everybody, certainly so is Jesus. And these people have come into Galatia saying, look, Paul didn't teach you about these things. He did. He did teach them that you can't live like that, but he didn't say, to stop doing it, you'll have to become a Jew. That's what he didn't do, okay? He did say, what you'll need is to know how loved you are, and we all know this. Mary of Magdala didn't become Saint Mary of Magdala because someone gave her law to follow. She had all the laws already. But she was useless prostitute, let's say. That's how she would have felt inside. And then someone came and loved her. And what does that do to her? She becomes saint. Because she's loved, not because she's told what she's doing is wrong. She knows that, thank you all the same. So here it is again. Now he goes on, very important. These are lovely verses. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit. See, don't miss this, please. He's not talking about vices and virtues. He's not giving a list of vices and then a list of virtues. These are not virtues. These are fruits of the Spirit. This is what happens when you welcome love. It happens. You don't have to work at it. This is what happens when a flower opens to the midday sun. It gives off a perfume. It doesn't have to think, what'll I do now? Oh, I'll give off perfume. If you actually open to the sun and the warmth, the perfume comes out of the flower. So if you receive the Spirit, this will be the fruit. I am making the distinction clearly, am I? It's not good things to do or bad things to do. Look at it differently. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you cling to me, you'll bear much fruit. And here they are. And now he gives a beautiful list. He could add to them just as we can. But look at the first one, love. And he means by love the giving of self to others in a way that enables them to become who they are in love. Joy. He's already spoken about a number of times. He's used the word joy in this letter. The joy of having Christ living in us. the joy of experiencing the Spirit in our hearts, the joy of knowing that we're heirs to the promise, the joy of experiencing the love of our brothers and sisters in faith. He talks about peace, which he talked about at the beginning, that Irene in Greek, shalom in Hebrew, that harmony in a community where everyone gives their gifts and where the whole is a harmonious expression of the gifts of each one living to the full. Patience. There are two Greek words for patience. I'm sorry, there are two Greek words which are both frequently translated by patience in the English. And I wish they weren't, because they're two different words. The main word for patience literally is hupomone. Don't worry about the Greek for the moment, but it means to bear up under something. It might be your own suffering and you're patient in suffering. You bear up under it, eh? It might be the aggression of other people against you and you bear it. That's patience. That's not this word. This word is makrothumia. It means, and it's often used of God in the Old Testament. God isn't patient. He's patient in this sense. It means you've got, well, I've put it there, God's magnanimous love. God keeps loving even when it's hard. This is the patience of a mother with a child that's got off the rails or something, that keeps loving. This is the patience of the father of the prodigal son, who's there with his arms outstretched waiting for the boy to come home and keeps on loving. Don't miss the point. Makro means long. Thumia is kind of passion. A long-held love energy that won't be easily wiped away by hurt or whatever. Persevering in doing good and allowing ourselves not to be put off by the opposition of suffering. So we bear up, but it's not bearing up under something, but we bear and continue to love through it. Sharing in the passionate and persistent caring that is revealed most pervasively in Jesus, as Paul said, loving me and giving himself for me. He goes on to, these are fruits of the Spirit that automatically, you could say, come on the vine. If you're open to the Spirit of Jesus, your life will become more and more full of these fruits. Kindness, generosity, faith, gentleness, self-control. I think that needs care too. Ekkratia in Greek was one of the great virtues of the Stoics. But they meant by self-control, control by the self. In other words, I control myself. Paul is not talking about me controlling myself. He's talking about me being a slave of Christ, handing over the controls of self to God. You know, St. Ignatius of Loyola, all of the saints really, thy love and thy grace are enough for me. Wanting what God wants, Teresa of Avila. So it's trusting that if I follow God's will, however hard, that part of myself that is rebellious will be controlled, not by me, but by God. I think that's quite an important distinction. There's no law, Paul says, against these things. You don't need the law. There's nothing wrong with living like that. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And another summary statement now to go back and then move forward. I put this up there because I thought it might be important to think it through clearly. Looking back now over the verses we've just read, I suggest to you that we become conscious of an important and fundamental dimension of Christian morality. And I think this affects even the discussions going on at present in stem cell research and whether we should have laws about abortion and laws about homosexuality. Or I think this affects public life and public order. I'll say it for what it's worth, and then you make up your own minds about it. The fact that something is right doesn't mean you need a law to insist on it. It's a different thing. And what we've already seen, I'll come back more carefully when I read what I put there, is some things can only be done beautifully when we're open to grace. And if another person is not open to grace, they can't do them. So, for we who've been so privileged with faith and communion and all of that, to impose on someone else who isn't open to that a way of morality that we know is beautiful and right and wonderful could be an imposition, couldn't it? It could be expecting that person to do something they can't actually do without the grace and the love to do it. They're not attached to the vine, so they can't bring the fruit out. That doesn't mean we haven't got to protect public order. We've already said that. And if some things are polluting our moral environment, we must stand up for them and express them in law, of course. But I'm trying to say there are subtleties here that need to be worked through, lest it be an imposition. If I'm a person who doesn't know Jesus and hasn't got the Spirit of Jesus in my heart and am behaving badly, you've got two choices. One is to impose Christian behaviour on me, which I can't live. The other is to invite me into faith. The Christian Church's primary function is not to create a public order which imposes Christian morality. Its primary function is to be a loving community that welcomes people into a love place where they will want to and can live Christian morality. I'll read what I've said here and then leave you to reflect on it further. Paul doesn't take away the Jewish law to replace it with a Christian equivalent. The command is not directly to follow certain precepts. He doesn't say that. He says, live by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. That's what he says. If we do this, then the Spirit will cause the above fruit to grow. If you live by the Spirit, you will become more loving, more kind, more generous, more pure. Rather than our struggling to obey a law that's etched in stone, Paul asks us to open our hearts and minds to the call of the Spirit and to allow Christ to live in us. I don't think there's anyone in this, I've never met anybody in this world who wouldn't love to be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, generous, faithful, gentle. I think everyone would like that. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't everyone want to be like that? But sometimes we don't know how to, and we can't, and we're struggling, and then if someone comes along and then imposes a jail sentence on us because we're not able to do it, I don't know that that's, well, we'll just work that out for yourself. Christian morality is a morality of love. The love revealed by Jesus on the cross. It's not an achievement of the self. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not possible without faith. That's the key. You can't live Christian morality without faith. It's the fruit of faith. But it is possible with faith. Thank God. And it's here that Paul places his emphasis. If the Galatians are concerned that they are sinning, the answer is not to subject themselves to the Jewish law. That won't give them the life they seek. The answer is to become more and more a slave of Christ, to use Paul's word, a prisoner of love. More and more allowing Christ's Spirit to penetrate every aspect of our lives. To belong to Christ, as Paul says, demands that we die to him with him on the cross. It does demand that we die to selfishness. We can't have them both, we all know that. And giving our life in love for others is what it's about, and we all want to do that anyhow. It is to live in Christ. These are his phrases. It's to be clothed with Christ. It's to have Christ as our Lord and Redeemer. It's to live by Christ's Spirit. Let's pick up our gospel, our letter now from verse 25. If, says Paul, we live by the Spirit, let us be guided, not by the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. Yes, if it helps you, let it help you. But don't make that your guide. Be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. And then chapter 6, our last chapter, which we can move through rapidly. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. People are doing wrong things in the community. Well, be gentle with them and love them into doing what's right. Take care that you yourself are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens. And in this way you will fulfill, inverted commas, the law of Christ. That may be a phrase that was being used by his opponents in Galatia. It's one of the problems of reading a letter. You haven't got the situation right in front of you. It may be a phrase that Paul would use, though he only uses it on one other occasion. I think it's quite likely that that's one of the phrases being used by his opponents, and he's happy to use it. But the law of Christ is a law of love, not the Torah. I would, had I time, I would have read for you Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, where the community at Antioch, from where Paul is probably writing this letter, they talk about forgiveness in the early church. And, you know, if two or three are having an argument, it tells you what to do. It's quite a lovely text, and it's in the context of forgiveness, of the shepherd seeking the lost sheep. It's got a lovely surround, and in there is the church's practice of what happens when communities are fighting. They come together, and if that doesn't work, they go and talk with someone else, and if that doesn't work, they go to the leaders of the community, and so it goes on. That would be a good text to read in the light of what he said there, but I forgive me if I don't, because I know it's getting too late. If those who are nothing think they're something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbour's work, will become a cause for pride. All must carry their own burdens, their own loads. So one group telling the other group what they should be doing is not the thing. Live your life lovingly, and others will see it and learn from it. Not imposing your values on other people or telling them they must follow the law or whatever. Verse 6 of chapter 6. Those who are taught the word must share it in all good things with their teacher. Two suggestions are made with regard to this verse here. One is that he's saying, we know from the letter to the Corinthians, which we'll do later, that Paul did talk to the Galatian communities about taking up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And you probably know about that even from his letters to the Corinthians, similarly. So he may be saying, I want you to, don't forget what I asked you to do for the people in Jerusalem, because for the teacher. Another possibility, I think a more likely one, but there's not enough evidence to decide, is that Paul has set up teachers in the community to carry on his work, of course. It may well be that the people are turning away from the teachers that Paul set up for the purpose of continuing his proclaiming of the gospel, and have turned now to the other teachers that the Christian Jews from Judea are setting up to insist on the keeping of the law. In any case, Paul goes on in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For you reap wherever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you reap corruption from the flesh, from your human nature as it is closed off from the influence of the Spirit of God, means by flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Life that is not conditioned by space or time or mood or circumstance, but the life that is the gift of God, that transcends everything. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of the faith. Love everyone, the works of love, but have a special love for the community of those around you with all the different opinions and gifts who share the Spirit of Jesus. And now we come to the conclusion of the letter. See what large letters I make when I'm writing in my own hand. He's had an expert or a skilled secretary doing the writing. But here now, it's his signature, in his own hand, big letters, probably not nearly as nice writing as the secretary, he puts his own mark on the letter. What large letters I make when I'm writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that are trying to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ, the way Paul is being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law. Brackets, if they did obey the law, they'd listen to the Messiah, and they would listen to Jesus, and they would accept the freedom in the Spirit that he gives them. But they're not. They want you to be circumcised that they may boast about you. They've won some more converts to their sectarian position. And then a beautiful line from Paul, may I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The only one he embraces now is Jesus, who gave himself for me. For Christ. So that's the only thing he wants to boast about. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Paul dies, lives and dies faithful to Judaism. He loves Judaism, and he, in fact, this religious insight to which he gave his youth with such ambition and energy, he now sees he's flourished in Jesus, and it's about love, and it's for the whole world. And so he prays the prayer that you find in the Psalms, peace upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one make trouble for me, for I carry the marks of Jesus branded on my body. That doesn't mean that he has the stigmata, as St. Francis of Assisi had it, for example, Padre Pio and other people since, that mystical grace of psychic communion with God that shows itself even in their bodies. The marks, it may be that. But it could well be the marks, for example, when he was in Lystra, wasn't it? He was stoned, Acts chapter 14, and left for dead. And he's been whipped, and he's got many marks on his body because of his missionary activity. He carries these marks of Jesus, branded on my body. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Brothers and sisters, Amen.